make it feel any better for you that what they're asking Matthew to do is a holy thing?
You see, we're on a mission from God.
We're on a mission from God.
Yes.
Who's seen that? Yeah, a few people, not everybody. Well, Jake and Elwood Blues, the Blues Brothers, they believe that they were chosen to save the orphanage they were raised in by putting the band back together. And they told everybody, we're on a mission from God. One reviewer has said it's the best movie line ever, which is not just a line, it's a declaration, a statement that elevates their journey from a simple quest to a righteous cause, infusing their wild escapades with a sense of purpose and urgency. Being clear on mission in life made the Blues Brothers live differently. If you've seen the movie, you'll know it made them drive differently, jam differently, speak differently. When anyone tried to ask them what they were doing, why they were doing all the crazy things they wanted to do, they would look at people and they'd say, "We're on a mission from God." What about you? Are you on a mission from God? Because without a clear mission in life, it's easy to drift or to flounder. So do you have a clear mission in life? You know, so many people are drifting, aimless and distracted, satisfied with small, selfish pleasures, doom-scrolling through life, entertaining themselves to death. Don't we believe there's something worth striving for, fighting for, suffering for? Have we swallowed the postmodern lie that there is no ultimate meaning? Do we believe deep down that we're just bags of chemicals chanced into existence with no deeper meaning, no higher purpose, no real hope? That nothing really matters any way the wind blows. So many people are just drifting without a clear mission in life. So many people succeed at nothing. But while some people drift, other people flounder, busy, 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 succeeding at what is not important. You know, maybe our greatest fear should not be of failure, but rather of succeeding at what is not important. I'm always challenged by this quote from the author Thoreau. Let's see if that's working. No? Not working? It's not enough to be industrious. So are the ants. What are you industrious about? What are you industrious about? Like, why are you doing all this stuff? Booking up your days, scheduling this, organizing that. So busy with the basics of life that we don't have time to stop and wonder, like, what is life for? So busy that we flounder on without a clear mission. Busy, 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 succeeding at what is not important. Without a clear mission in life, it's easy to drift or flounder, succeeding at nothing or succeeding at what is not important. And don't you want your life to count? Don't you want to live a life that counts, that matters, that makes a difference? I mean, it's hard to find a more important topic than mission. Do you have a clear mission in life? Are you on a mission from God? Or are you on your own mission? You know, I mean, who gets actually to decide what your mission in life is? Who gets to decide which matters matter? Who gets to decide your mission in life? Is that you? Like, is that your job? Or your parents? Or some random influencer? I mean, does society decide? I mean, are you just dreaming Australian dreams? Health and wealth. Family first. Netflix and chill. P's get degrees. HD's get career and comfort. I mean, is your mission defined by culture, tradition, maybe philosophy, or some religion? If you're not a follower of Jesus and somehow you're here this week, man, it's so good you're here. Can I just say, I'm really excited you're here. You're brave being here. I'm looking forward to meeting you. But, you know, you've come to a Christian conference and I need to ask you, who gets to decide your mission in life? You know, because you're here at a Christian conference, like, would you be willing to consider changing your mission in life? Like, if you find out that Jesus has more joy and hope and purpose than you can imagine, Would you consider his mission? Now, if you are a Christian, you are a follower of Jesus, how clear are you about the mission of God? Because you know that we don't define our mission. We aren't here to drift or to flounder on our own small, selfish missions. So are you on a mission from God? Or does your life look basically like everybody else's life? You know those Blues Brothers? They lived very differently. But if you call yourself a Christian and you live just like everybody else, then are you really on a mission from God? What difference does Jesus make to your mission? It's hard to find a more important topic than mission. Without a clear mission in life, it's easy to drift or flounder, succeeding at nothing or succeeding at what is not important. So how clear are you on the mission of God? Do you know what the mission of God is? Because, friends, God has not left us guessing. You know, the central claim of Christianity is that God has spoken. God's not hiding. God's not hard to find. No, the God who made us has gone on a mission so that we can know who he is. We can know his name. The God who made us still loves us. And he's spoken to us in the person of Jesus Christ and in his words in the Bible so that we can know who God is, who we are, why we're here, so we can be clear on mission. And there is no more famous passage on mission than this Great Commission. Can I have the next slide? I don't know if it's going to work. Thank you so much. You know, I don't know what you would do with more money than Musk, more power than Donald Trump, more fans than Tay-Tay. I don't know what you would do, but Jesus did something that we would never do. With all authority in heaven and on earth, standing atop that mountain in Galilee, what Jesus did has changed the course of history, impacted every nation, and will ultimately decide the destiny of every individual. This is not a mission impossible, which you can choose to accept or deny. No, whether we get on board or you go your own way, this Great Commission defines us all. Whoa! We all right there?
We're fine.
We're good? Okay. Well, before we come to the details of this Great Commission and four surprises that set up our series this week, first we need to define mission. So if you've got your booklets, you're following along, point two, what is mission? And I might just, no, that's good. Yeah, we'll leave it there. But I might just unplug this and replug it back in again. Let's see if that'll work.
It's page 54 on the book.
Boom! It's working now. Woohoo! Thank you, Millie, for helping out. Okay, point two. What is mission? Page 54, did someone say?
Yeah.
That's a lot of pages. All right. Okay, mission means sent. Sent. All right, the English word mission comes from the Latin word missio. Don't know how to say that. Should get our friend Toby to say that for us later. Missio. It just means sent. And even though the English word mission only comes up in a few weird places in your Bible, you can search it up later, sending language appears everywhere. In fact, sending language is so important in the Bible that I reckon most modern Aussies, they already know one of the most important ancient Greek words for mission. Anyone want to take a guess? It's a word we use sometimes, not often, from ancient Greek, in our modern day, for sending. Anyone know the word apostle? The word apostle means sent. Sent. Just like sending is part of our everyday life, you know, we send texts and emails, we send mates on Macca's runs, or diplomats across the sea, or soldiers to war. Just like sending is part of our everyday life, sending is everywhere in the Bible. You know, if you read the Bible, you'll find soldiers sent to war, messengers sent to deliver messages, spies sent to spy, nobles send their servants for water, shepherds get sent out with the sheep, harvesters and gifts and invitations to dinner, they all get sent out. Just like sending is part of our everyday life, sending is everywhere in the Bible. Because sending is how stuff gets done at distance by delegation. And whenever we find sending words or concepts in the Bible, in real life or in the Bible, we find three parts to sending. All right? Three parts to sending. Oh, stop working again. Thanks, Billy. All right. A sender, an ascendee, a scope, and a purpose or task. So, to take the trivial example, you send your mate, right? Sender, ascendee, to Macca's, scope, to buy a whatever inflation cent cone it is now. Purpose or task. All right? Or to take a more important example, the verse which comes after the most famous verse of the Bible. Next slide, please. John 3:17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order the world might be saved through him. Take a moment, person next to you, have a chat, see if you can work out who's the sender, sendee, where's the scope, what's the purpose or task. All right, we're gonna get interactive here. So have a chat with the person next to you. Sender, sendee, purpose, task, scope. All right, that shouldn't take too long. All right, who's the sender? God, sendee, the son, scope, the world, and what's the purpose or task? All right, you guys are good, it's easy. And it's really important to remember each of these three parts for mission. So the mission stool, next slide, has three legs. We need to keep each part together so we don't confuse who is sent to do what or where. It's not enough just to talk about purpose or task, which is, I think, sadly, the way we just use it nowadays all the time, just as the purpose or task. In fact, if you have in your cabin a little booklet from the site, it has the mission of the site, and it really is just the purpose or task. You know, the mission statement of companies is just purpose or task. But I'll show you why I think we need to keep all three together, or else we'll get confused. But the point is this. Mission is sending, and sending entails a sender and ascendee, a scope, and a purpose or task. And sending is important not only because you find it everywhere, but also because it comes up at very important parts of the Bible. Sending or mission, I'm going to use those interchangeably, sending appears throughout the Bible, but it also occurs at key places. We're going to find sendings at beginnings and endings and key twists and turns in the story. Because we've read that Jesus himself, the Son, is a sent one. And Jesus chose 12 disciples, and what did he call them? Apostles. Sent ones. And Jesus sent them, and they sent, well, let's not get ahead of ourselves. It's time to zoom in on some of the details of this great commission and set up our series with four surprises. But the first surprise isn't about the sender or the sendee or the scope or the purpose or task. It's about the context of the commission and where mission begins. So point three, next slide, please. This great commission, surprising context. So the great commission comes at the very end of Matthew's gospel, at the very end of the first book of the New Testament. And many people reading the New Testament, reading the Bible, have wondered, is mission really just a new thing in the New Testament? What do you reckon? Where do you reckon the story of mission begins in the Bible? Where do you reckon is the first mention of the word mission? Have another chat with the person next to you. Where is it? Where does mission begin? Have a chat. All right. All right, the speaker never gives enough time, really, in the end, to get through everything. But I bet that you're going to be surprised, all right, later in the day. We are actually tonight going to spend the whole talk tonight thinking more about where mission begins as we trace the mission of God from beginning to end. And I reckon you'll be surprised where the first word for mission comes up. But come let me know if you weren't. So, but for now, what we need to see, what may come as a surprise, is that mission is definitely not a new thing in the New Testament. Let me show you by taking us on three stops through the surprising context of this commission through the book of Matthew. So first stop is the beginning. Because Matthew may end with the Great Commission, but Matthew begins by connecting Jesus way back to the Old Testament. Here we go. Let's see if I can get this. Thank you. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So to fully understand the sending of Jesus, we need to understand who these guys are, David and Abraham. We need to understand the Old Testament, not just because Jesus is like descended from these Old Testament characters, but his life and his ministry fulfills, brings to the full all these Old Testament prophecies. And we see that in so many passages, but let me show you in just one Christmas passage when an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. All this took place to fulfill the Old Testament. Read on through Matthew's gospel, and you'll find the twists and the turns in Jesus' life and his ministry. They are fulfillments of the Old Testament. We need to understand the Old Testament because Jesus, the sent one, walked the paths of God's plans revealed long ago in the Old Testament. His mission revealed long ago in the Old Testament. All right, stop two, the middle. Because the first main use of sending language in Matthew doesn't come until the middle. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. And here, in the middle of Matthew's gospel, this whole middle section is actually devoted to sending. We find Jesus' prayer to extend his own ministry by sending, and the main reason the Bible gives for the mission of God. So, verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So Jesus has been traveling all throughout Israel. He's been teaching, proclaiming the gospel, healing. But the crowds are so many, with so many problems. And Jesus can't be everywhere. So he commands his disciples to pray. When was the last time you prayed earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest? Do you see the reason why? Do you see why Jesus wants to send? Compassion. In fact, the word, the emotion most frequently associated with mission in the Bible is compassion. In his compassion, Jesus tells his disciples to pray that workers would get sent out. And then Jesus answers his own prayer. Very next verse. And he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority. And the names of the 12 apostles are these. So out of his many apostles, his disciples rather, Jesus calls 12, and he calls those 12 to become apostles, sent ones, who he then sends out to extend his ministry, but only to Israel. Next slide, please. Check out verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the nations, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now you might find that a bit surprising, because we're, you know, talking about the Great Commission, which extends that scope way out. But at that point in Jesus' ministry, Jesus sent the apostles first to God's Old Testament people, Israel. And check out what the apostles were meant to do amongst the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7. "Proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying. Give without pay." Now, there's a lot going on there for their job description, but do you see how the apostles really were sent to extend Jesus' ministry? They were delegated to do at distance what Jesus himself was doing, giving freely because they've received freely. Doesn't that sound awesome? That's like a pretty cool mission. Was everybody excited about that? Like all this healing and dead people coming to life? That's pretty amazing. No. The mission success of Jesus and his apostles leads to conflict with the powerful religious leaders, the rulers of the house of Israel. And that's stop three, approaching the end. The conflict comes to a head in Matthew 21, verse 23. Next slide, please. When he entered the temple, that's Jesus, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" And as the conflict goes on, Jesus begins to tell them some parables. And in verse 33, Jesus tells a parable where he describes the Old Testament and God's treatment of Israel like a master who owned a vineyard. And look out here in this parable where Jesus himself tells us that sending is not a new thing in the New Testament. All right, here another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and have his inheritance." Even before the son, Jesus was sent. The master, God, was always sending. Sending is not a new thing in the New Testament. God's been on a mission for centuries. And Jesus is under no illusion what these tenants, these religious rulers, want to do to him. These religious leaders, they show us that it is very possible to have the wrong mission in life. It's very possible to have the wrong mission in life and to respond wrong to the mission of God. As the confrontation heats up, Jesus speaks seven woes of judgment against these religious leaders and against their wicked mission. Matthew 23. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel across sea and land, missionaries full of zeal, to make a single convert. And when he converts, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself." Wow. Strong words, Jesus. Jesus says it's very possible to have the wrong mission in life. They shut the kingdom of heaven, not only on themselves, but on others. They cross sea and land to make a single convert on a mission marked by hell. Here is a warning that religion can go very wrong, that we and our missions can go very wrong. But Jesus ends this confrontation not only with woes and warning, but with a cry of compassionate grief. "Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." God sent again and again and again, and his own city, Jerusalem, stoned the prophets and killed those who were sent. Why did God keep sending? Why would he send his only son? Whenever God sends, he sends longing to gather back. To gather back. Do you hear the compassion of Jesus? "How long? How long? How often would I have gathered your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing?" Friends, are you willing to be gathered back to God? The context of the commission shows what may come as a surprise. Sending is not a new thing in the New Testament. In the beginning, Matthew connects the life and ministry of Jesus with the Old Testament. In the middle, Jesus' ministry climaxes by sending sent ones. And in the end, Jesus himself says sending is not a new thing in the New Testament. In his compassion, God sent and sent and sent again. And then he sent his son. And we all know what happens next. Jerusalem and its religious leaders, they were not willing to be gathered back to God. They did exactly what Jesus said they would do. They came at night as his apostles abandoned him. In a mock trial, they condemned him as Peter denied him. They took him to the Roman governor Pilate, and as the crowds cried, "Crucify!" Jesus, the sent Son of God, was nailed naked to a cruel Roman cross. And there he died. And his disciples left grieving because they thought it was the end. They thought it was the end of Jesus and the end of his mission. Which, of course, brings us to the second surprise. The unexpected sender and sendee. Now, when it comes to Jesus, I think there's always so much to be surprised by. I mean, let's just leave aside the fact that Jesus knowingly was willing to be betrayed, abandoned, crucified by his own people. That's surprising. Let's leave aside the fact that he didn't just die, but that he was raised back to life. Let's leave aside the fact that his name is included in the very name of God there in Matthew 28. Do you see it there in verse 19? The name of God, who has one name but three parts. The name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's just leave aside all that for now. Because aren't you surprised that with all authority in heaven and on earth, I don't know what you would do with more money than Musk, more power than Trump, more fans than Tay-Tay, but I assure you it is not what Jesus does. Jesus does something we would never do. With all authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus chose a group assignment. Who loves group assignments? One guy back there, maybe? Come on. Not the most of us. I mean, who really loves group assignments? If I was Jesus, I wouldn't have chosen them. I wouldn't have chosen a co-mission. I wouldn't choose me or you, right? If I had all authority in heaven and on earth, I would either get the job done myself, you know, do it properly, take the credit for it. Yes, either I'd do it myself, or I wouldn't do it at all. I get you to do it all, minions. Kevin? Yes. After all, you guys owe me, right? So, you do it, and I'll go, you know, enjoy myself. I wouldn't choose a group assignment. Why would Jesus include us and want to be with us always until the end of mission? Jesus is such a surprising sender. And don't you think he chooses surprising sendees? I mean, if you read Matthew's gospel in full, I recommend, you will see these disciples are very ordinary. Bunch of fishermen and tax collectors. They aren't from the major hub, Sydney, Jerusalem. They're from nowhere. Newcastle, Galilee. They're not well educated. They're not impressive or powerful. In fact, they have just abandoned Jesus, left him to die after denying him. Even now, look at verse 16 and 17. How are they described? Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They're not called apostles, just disciples. And there's only 11 now, because the 12th was a betrayer. And yes, they may be worshipping him, but even as the risen Lord Jesus stands before them, they worship with doubt. Friends, the Bible is very realistic. Even when it's so surprising. Why would Jesus include them? Why would Jesus send them? And how does Jesus sending them relate to us? We'll be unpacking that in our surprise tomorrow night in Talk 3, the God of Mission and the Church of Mission. As we marvel at the God who not only sends people like us, but who comes along and wants to be with us. That'll be Tuesday night's talk. Then Wednesday, we're going to unpack the next surprise, the Great Commission's surprising purpose and task. Because what did Jesus send them to do with all authority in heaven and on earth? What is the group assignment? Verse 18, Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. What? Making disciples? Baptizing and teaching? What about curing cancer, Jesus? What about dealing with climate change, or social justice, or sexism and racism, or eradicating poverty? What about educating the world? And not with your teachings, Jesus. I mean, the important stuff, like the science and the math and the OT and the whatever. What about world peace? I mean, what's going on? What's so significant about making disciples? Well, I hope by the end of talk three on Tuesday night, we'll have clarity about the mission of the church. I want to show you why I think mission, making disciples, and this great commission is all about temple building. Building a worldwide temple. And that might sound a little weird, but let me show you just one reason why I think temple building lies behind this great commission. You see, the part of the Old Testament which has the strongest hyperlinks to this New Testament Great Commission. Tonight we'll see a lot of passages that could make that claim, but the strongest hyperlinks come at the very end of the Old Testament. The book of Matthew, it began with the first book of the Old Testament, Genesis, and it ends with the last book of the Hebrew Old Testament, Chronicles. And let me show you, check out the very last words from the very last book, of the very last paragraph of the Old Testament. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Now, there's some differences, but do you see the similarities between the end of the Old Testament and the end of Matthew's Gospel and the Great Commission? In both, there's a king, Cyrus and Jesus, who's given authority over all the kingdoms of the earth, or all authority in heaven and on earth. And this king sends, go to Jerusalem, or go to all nations. The same action of sending, but in the opposite direction. Each says something about God's presence. May the Lord his God be with him, or I will be with you. And in both, I reckon the task is temple building. At the end of the Old Testament, Cyrus sends to build a house in Jerusalem. In the New Testament, well, you'll have to wait for Tuesday night to see what I mean in full. Then on Wednesday, we're going to think hard about how we action God's mission. Like, if mission is about temple building or making disciples, how do we build it? What does it mean to disciple and baptize and teach? How do we do mission here, near, wherever we are? Like, is this just saving souls out of hell into heaven? Is mission evangelism? Is it more about what we say than what we do? And is everything else we do in life just rearranging deck chairs on a Titanic? How do we actually play our part in the mission of God? That's Wednesday night, talk four. And then Thursday night, Friday morning, we're going to deal with the final surprise, the Great Commission's surprising scope. I mean, did you see the scope of this Great Commission? Next slide, I think, please. Thank you. Do you see the four alls? Call them out when you see them. What's an all? Do you see the all? Four alls.
All authority.
All authority.
All nations.
All nations.
Everything I've commanded.
Yes, all I've commanded.
Always.
Yeah, literally in Greek it's all days. So there's four alls there in the Greek. All authority, all nations, all commands, always, literally all days, until the end of the age and the end of mission. This is a comprehensive commission. Comprehensive both in space and time. Now on Thursday night, talk five, we're going to talk about space. About how we do mission there, far, beyond wherever we are. Because Jesus' mission is for all nations. I mean, it would have been easy for Jesus, a first century Jew from the backwaters of Galilee, to have been provincial, parochial, living a small life in the outskirts of the Roman Empire. Because the Jewish nation, it was small, impotent, tiny. but with all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus sets his sight on all nations. They'd have to learn new languages. They'd have to cross cultures and continents. But does that mean that Jesus is promoting colonialism? Is Jesus making one culture better than another culture? Is Jesus sending out white saviors? I mean, they're not white, but you know. Like, what about people who don't get reached by this mission? What about the unreached people who are living and dying without having a chance to hear about Jesus? We've got questions we need to ask and a challenge we need to feel, because everyone called to Christ is commissioned for the sake of all nations. You aren't too small to be part of his plan for all. We are all called out of our small, selfish dreams. Are you only concerned for what's immediately around you? Me, myself, and I? Or my family, my friends, my church, my campus group? How many of us have a view to all nations? How many of you know how you can play your part? Not only in mission here, but there, far beyond wherever we are. That's talk five. On Thursday night, then on Friday, we'll end with the end of mission. Because with his final words in this book of Matthew, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Jesus, who at the very beginning of Matthew was called Emmanuel, God with us, here at the end, he promises to stay. To be God with us always, even to the end of the age. And the end of the age, it means mission will come to an end. And that means that mission is not ultimate. That means you were made for more than mission, because mission will come to an end with this age, and you will not. And how we respond to this mission in this age will determine our destiny beyond the end of mission. And because there's a clear end to this age of mission, it means time is short. And the aim of talk six will be to send us out, ready not only for mission, but for the end of mission. So, are you on a mission from God? Are you drifting or floundering, succeeding at nothing, or succeeding at what is not important? How clear are you on the mission of God? I'm really excited to spend the rest of the week with you unpacking these surprises. Because with all authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus chose a group assignment, a co-mission that has changed the course of history, impacted every nation, and which defines the destiny of every individual. This isn't a mission that you can choose to accept or deny. So are you on a mission?